Okay, let's join together for prayer. Lord, we do give you thanks for this time that you have allowed us to spend in your word with you. We pray that you'd cause us to take these scriptures to heart as we learn more of you and your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're in Jeremiah chapters 26 and 27 for tonight. We've got two more chapters after this to complete this section of prophecies. But chapter 25 was the pivotal chapter. In fact, chapter 25, verse 11. And before that time, Jeremiah had prophesied against the leaders for two chapters, and then for another two chapters against the false prophets. But then in chapter 25, he told them, especially at verse 11, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon for 70 years." Now that is what set everybody off. It was very irritating to hear a prophet from God continually prophesy about judgment coming, especially when the false prophets were saying, "No, that is not true. A God of love would never allow that. God is going to bless us because we are His people." And here's Jeremiah, day in and day out, prophesying judgment. Then he comes out and says, 70 years, you shall serve the king of Babylon. That really set them off. That's what really pushed them over the hill. As we get into chapters 26 and 27 tonight, we will see that the false prophets prophesied that if there is any judgment of God, don't worry about it, it'll just be for a short time. But 70 years was too much for them to swallow. And plus the prophecies against the nations all around Judah, that they too would be taken captive and would serve under Nebuchadnezzar and the two leaders after them. Chapter 26 of Jeremiah, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim. I remember as we went through the kings of Judah, Jehoiakim was the first king, that is, he was king when the Babylonians first came and besieged the city. It took them three tries to actually besiege the entire city of Jerusalem. They came up against Jerusalem, and Jehoiakim was the leader of Judah, king at the time. Okay, they took the wealthiest and the most educated people captive first of all, and so that's where we get into Daniel. Daniel was taken during the first captivity. A couple of years later, they besieged the city again. And then they came up a third time, and finally Jerusalem fell. Well, Jehoiakim was the first king, and after the first attack against Jerusalem, then Jehoiakim, his son, served for about 3 months, and then Zedekiah was the final king, and he is the one who was king when Jerusalem finally fell during the third besieging of Jerusalem. So this is the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim. So this is the first attack. This prophecy came when Jehoiakim was the son of Josiah, was king of Judah. This word came from the Lord saying, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command you to speak to them, do not diminish," or literally, "don't hold back a word. Whatever I tell you, you say it. You don't leave any word out. Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring upon them, because of the evil of their doings." Even right up to the last. I mean, how many times? How many times does the Lord say, "Repent so I don't have to do this"? even sending Jeremiah now to the court of the temple, and as the people file through, this would be the outer court, as the people file through to go into the temple, Jeremiah is told to stand there and say this message. Can you imagine the irritation? What if somebody was standing out in front of church every time people were streaming in church, and the same guy for years at every church service? Repent of your evil doings so the Lord does not have to bring judgment upon you. It's very irritating, you know, to say the least. It ruins your whole Sabbath, you know. And so Jeremiah was told to go and speak this. Verse 4, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, not Jeremiah, but the Lord, if you will not listen to me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. He had prophesied 70 years. Now he's bringing up Shiloh again. We saw that back in chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 4 talks about the Philistines coming in and taking over Shiloh and taking the religious things of the Israelites captive and taking it away. And so what Jeremiah is doing is he is connecting the two scenes and says, not only will you become like Shiloh, but this entire city will become a curse. I mean, that's too much. You know? 70 years, it's going to be like Shiloh. We heard that before. But now the entire city is going to be a curse. And it's going to become a curse to all the nations of the earth. Verse 7, so the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, you will certainly die. Notice who took him. The priests, the prophets, and all the people. That would be all the people within the vicinity at that moment when he had finished his prophecies. We'll see later on it wasn't the entire city, because we're going to have a court hearing here, a city meeting, of which a certain segment of the people of the meeting are going to rise up in defense of Jeremiah. But they take him and says, you're going to die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Now when the princesses, that is the leaders, of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord, and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. And the priests and the prophets spoke to the princes and all the people, saying, this man deserves to die, for he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your ears. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the princes of the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city with all the words that you have heard. Now therefore, amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent concerning the doom that he has pronounced against you. Well, he hasn't changed his message at all, has he? Change your ways. That's what repentance means. It's a compound word that actually means make a decision for change. It does not mean that we make a decision to change ourselves. We cannot change ourselves. But out of our free will process, we can make a decision for change. We can set our priorities right. We can set the direction of our life and face in the right direction. We can turn our lives over to the Lord for Him to work in our hearts and lives and change us if we should so desire. That's what repentance means. It means make a decision for change. Whatever road we're going down is make a decision. I'm not going to go down that road anymore. I'm going down the road of the Lord. And then just turn it all over to His hands. Find out what that road is and what He would have us to do. And He's standing before them saying, repent and obey the voice of the Lord. Well, that's it in a nutshell. What do I do? Well, you're going to have to make a decision for change. That's what everybody tries to get away from. You're going to have to make a decision to go in the way of the Lord, period, and obey His voice. And so He says to them, then the Lord will relent concerning the doom that He has pronounced against you. The Lord will hold back and change it. As for me, here I am in your hand. Do with me as seems good and proper to you. But know for certain that if you put me to death, you will certainly bring innocent blood on yourselves on this city and on its inhabitants. For truly the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing. So the princesses of all the people said to the priests and the prophets, this man does not deserve to die. Isn't that interesting? They listened to this whole thing. And so the leaders are now responding and says, this man does not deserve to die. For he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Then certain of the elders of the land, these would be under the leaders. They are not the same as the priests and the prophets. Then certain of the elders of the land rose up and spoke to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, quoting from Micah 1:1, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah ever put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? That would be Hezekiah. And the Lord relented. He held back concerning the doom which he had pronounced against them. But we are doing great evil against ourselves. When a person does not respond to the Word of God, we bring doom upon ourselves. We're only hurting ourselves. Okay? We might hurt others around us, but we are only hurting ourselves. And they bring up the instance of Micah. When Micah prophesied doom, Hezekiah was scared to death and sought the Lord. And when he repented, the Lord held back the doom and calamity that he was going to bring. And so they said, did anybody kill Micah for that? No, they didn't. Second example, verse 20, concerning a prophet whom we know a little about. Now there was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Urijah, the son of Shemaiah of Kirjath-Jearim, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. What he's saying is that we remember this guy. Remember the prophet Urijah? He said the same thing. He prophesied the same words. Why? In other words, why are you mad at Jeremiah? When he's speaking the same words as Micah and the same words as Urijah. The difference being how they treated Micah and responded to him and how they treated Urijah and responded to him. Verse 21. And when Jehoiakim the king with all of his mighty men and all of the princesses heard his words, that is Urijah, the king sought to put him to death. But when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went to Egypt. Then Jehoiakim the king sent men to Egypt. Elnathan, the son of Achbor, and other men who went with him to Egypt. And they brought Urijah from Egypt and brought him to Jehoiakim the king, who killed him with the sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. Nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, so that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. So they brought in two instances. In one instance, they took heed to the prophet, and the doom was not brought. Now, according to Urijah, they said, you've killed him, and he brought the same message of Jeremiah. And so this fellow steps in and says, look, you do the same thing to Jeremiah as you did to Urijah, this city is doomed. I'll tell you right now, Jeremiah is not saying anything different than what all the other prophets have told us. And so, if we don't repent, doom will come. If we repent, God's going to hold back. But don't touch this guy. Don't do to him what you've done to everybody else, because as soon as you do it to him, it's curtains. Better think about what you're doing. Neat little town meeting here, isn't it? So Jeremiah gets off the hook. Chapter 27. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, some manuscripts read Hezekiah, which is probably correct, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord to me, make for yourselves bonds and yokes and put them on your neck. The bond and yoke is a combo word here in Hebrew that actually means the sticks that come up the sides and the yoke that ties them together and goes around the neck that you put around the oxen. And he was telling Jeremiah to literally do this to himself. Take these two sticks and bring them up on your side and rope them around your neck and go take a message. Verse 3, and send them to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the Ammonites, the king of Tyre, and the king of Sidon, by the hand of the messengers who come to Jerusalem, to Zedekiah, king of Judah. And command them to say to their masters, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the earth or the ground. By my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. And now I have given all these lands, not only Judah, but all the countries, the kings that he's just mentioned, all the lands surrounding Judah. He says, I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Notice this, my servant. Does Nebuchadnezzar, is he one of God's people? No. God says he's my servant. He might be a heathen, but he is my servant. Servant in the sense that if God uses him to bring judgment against his people, he's obviously in service to the Lord, not in a salvation sense, because even Nebuchadnezzar is going to face the judgment of God. But God calls Nebuchadnezzar my servant. This is what got people very upset, because he's telling them two things. God's saying the heathen king is my instrument. Secondly, submit to his rule over you as your judgment. That's pretty tough to swallow. And I think that in our as we stop and meditate and think about or try to understand the things of God, and we come up with phrases like, a God of love wouldn't do this, or a God of love wouldn't do that, I think we actually have to rethink ourselves and kind of back off and say, wait a minute, as I read these Old Testament accounts, Jehovah God himself is a God who came up against his people in judgment, and he used the heathen nations of the world who worshipped idols. And Nebuchadnezzar was the king of the most corrupt religious system upon the face of the earth. And God says, I'm going to use this heathen king to come and kill the people as well as take a remnant captive. Eventually they will return. But God says, he's my servant. And my message to you is, submit to his control. This is the judgment of God. We need to rethink as to just who God is and how great he is. He can do whatever he wants. There isn't anything that he cannot do. If he wants to use the heathen nations of the world to do according to his pleasure, he will do it. And I think if we say in our own little human concept about whatever love is, if you've heard enough messages over the years about agape love and eros love and phileo love and all the different kinds of love and about the Bible love and God's love and all these different things, you have to come to one conclusion after listening to everybody. Is it, as human beings, we don't understand what love is. The only demonstration of love that we've ever been allowed to see is Christ going to the cross to die for us. That's the understanding of God's love. That's the demonstration and message of God's love. But whenever we come up to conclusions about what the God of love would do or wouldn't do, and we're saying it from a human perspective, because in the human sense we'd say a God of love would never do this. He would never allow this to happen because a God of love wouldn't do that. Well, wait a minute. First of all, the God of love will do that. And second of all, we don't know what love is. See, our understanding of love is that if it goes against me in a human sense in any way, then it's not right. And God would never do that. Would the Lord who came and said, you cannot be my disciple unless you deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me every day. You can't be my disciple unless you do that. Now, I don't know about you, and I've never heard anybody respond to this, but, you know, I have my human responses too. I would say if there's anything in the Bible that's not fair, that would be that. I mean, how can a God of love tell me that everything that I want to do personally, for myself, every single day, I have to reject it and say, no, I will not do it. I will not do what I want to do every single day. I will take up the cross of Christ every single day, and I will follow him every single day. Well, what life do you have left? What, satisfaction, peace, joy inside, but you know, you only go around once in life. Go for the gusto, right? I mean, that's what it's all about. You can't sit around and twiddle your thumbs and read your Bible and have fellowship and wait for the end to come. I mean, what happens to your life? I mean, isn't the Lord actually taking it away from us? I mean, come on. Would a God of love ever do that to us? Or maybe it is love. Or maybe it's the Lord saying, I'm trying to keep you away from the things that will destroy you. And you doing your own thing the way you want to do it is going to destroy you. See? We don't understand what love is. We think God isn't fair. He's trying to take things away from us. And really, he's trying to keep us in his love. We're told in the scriptures, keep yourselves in the love of God. Guard it. Don't rebel. we get into human evaluations of what God's love is, we might find ourselves rebelling against love itself. The Lord is so great and He is so big. We say it over and over again. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That means that He's in charge of the heathen as well. He has to be in charge of everything if He's God. So the yoke was supposed to be a sign of submission as the message was coming through Jeremiah. And the message was, I have given all of these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beasts of the field I have also given him to serve him. Everything. The land, the animals, they belong to Nebuchadnezzar. That's God's decree. It's kind of hard to swallow when it's your land. Kind of hard to swallow when you're the one that's received the law and the promises of God. And God says, this evil king, this heathen king, I'm giving him the land and all the animals that go with it. So all the nations shall serve him. Verse 7. And his son and his son's son. Interesting that that is exactly what happened. Nebuchadnezzar served, and his son and his son's son. There was a total of 70 years that they were in captivity. God said it. Until the time of his land comes, and then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them. The overthrow of Babylon by the Medes and the Persians. And it shall be that the nation and kingdom which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation I will punish, says the Lord. This is the Lord speaking. If you don't submit to the heathen king, I will punish you. We got to rethink things here. And really get into the Word and find out God's ways about every situation. We can't just take it for granted and say, well, I don't really know what the Word of God says or the mind of the Lord on this matter, but certainly a rational, loving God as He would probably do it like this and probably want me to do this. Well, we better check it out. Because there might be more involved, it's all for the Lord's purposes. He's going to take a remnant captive. They're going to be in bondage for 70 years, and that'll be the remnant that He allows to come back and reestablish the nation again. Verse 9, therefore do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers who speak to you saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. They prophesy just the opposite. Well, you know what we have here, don't you? We have a positive message. We have a negative message. Judgment is negative. We like to hear the prophet say, nah. God would, look, this is a heathen king, okay? That can't be a message from God. We're God's people. We have His promises. We have His law. And this prophet is coming saying the message of God is submit to the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. That's my judgment. And notice the prophets are in with the sorcerers, the diviners. It's all the same. According to God, any prophet that presents himself as a prophet who gives the same message as the sorcerers is from the same spirit. They might call themselves prophets, or they might call themselves witches, or they might call themselves anything. It's the spirit behind it. So whatever God's message was, the message of these were, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. Well, that's what the people want to hear. That's more like it. For they prophesy a lie to you, to remove you far from your land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. But the nations that bring their necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let them remain in their own land, says the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell in it. You realize that's what happened? Is that Nebuchadnezzar, he's so busy fighting wars and battles that he just set up his puppet kings and said, okay, just till the land and work the land for me. You are my slave and I own it all, but I'm busy right now. And the nations that submitted, they just said, okay, you got us. We will serve you. We're not going to fight you. We're not going to fight against it, because certainly you capturing our country is certainly the hand of God. God told us it beforehand. Every nation that would say to Nebuchadnezzar, we're yours. They wouldn't die and they wouldn't be taken out of their land. They would be under his rule, but they would not lose their land. Verse 12, I also spoke to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why will you die, you and your people, by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Therefore, do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. For I have not sent them, says the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I may drive you out and that you may perish, you and the prophets who prophesy to you. Notice they used the Lord's name when they came. And the Lord says, that's not me. You and these prophets are going to perish. Also I spoke to the priests and to this people, saying, thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets, who prophesy to you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought back from Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. During the first siege, we read it in Daniel chapter 1 when we studied the prophecies of Daniel, is that part of the vessels of the temple were taken back to Babylon. So the false prophets got up and said, don't worry about it, they're going to bring them right back. Because once you start taking the vessels out of the temple, then it's like, this is serious business. We've had it now. The prophets were saying, no, borrow them. You know? They'll bring them right back. They're just trying to shake us up. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it at all. So Jeremiah, in prophesying in the name of the Lord, says that these vessels, which are left in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and at Jerusalem, do not go to Babylon. They're saying there are vessels left. The ones that have been taken, no, they'll bring them back. And whatever's left in the temple, those vessels that are left, they're not going to take them. And they prophesied and said, don't go to Babylon. Verse 19, for thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars, these would be the golden pillars of the temple, concerning the sea, literally it's the bronze sea that they had as a fixture, as a vessel within the temple, concerning the carts that were in the temple, and concerning the remainder of the vessels that remain in the city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take when he carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Yes, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and of Jerusalem. They shall be carried to Babylon, and there they shall be until the day that I visit them, says the Lord. Then I will bring them up and restore them to this place. So the prophet said during the first siege, some of the vessels got taken. The prophet said, don't worry about it. They'll bring them back. Well, the Lord's prophesying, even the vessels that are there, everything's going to be taken. The prophet said, no, that's not true. God won't let that happen. You're going to be taken captive. Submit to the yoke of Babylon. The prophets are saying, blasphemy. How can God's people be told by God to submit to a heathen king, the leader of the most profaned, corrupt religious system of the world? God wouldn't do that. Well, God says those are false prophets. God says, I will do it. And you have rejected my message to submit and be obedient because you have not repented, you have not changed your ways. Therefore, God brought the heathen in. Now, the Lord was in complete control. This is the message of Scripture. Even if we come across Scripture and say, well, we're not in that situation. Well, I'm not too sure. I'm not too sure that we're not in that situation. You know, we as a nation, we've enjoyed prosperity and comfort and really freedom of choice. Even though we've surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ, we can pretty much do as we wish. And our comfort zone and our lifestyles have actually corrupted us from being faithful to do what the Lord wants us to do. I mean, how many, down through the years, stop and think about it. I'm not talking about the kooks. I'm talking about the men of God who have sought the Lord over the years, that have read the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and the minor prophets, and have said, you know, the same thing holds true to the United States of America. And they point out all the suffering and judgment all over the world, except for in America. We had not tasted of the judgment of God, and it was foretold, and we've been warned year after year after year by men of God in this country, is that the judgment of God is coming. I can understand why they didn't repent. They had it too good. Why should you voluntarily repent when you have it good? Stop and think about it. It doesn't make sense to repent when you have it good. You have all the money you need. You have there's commerce going on. The city's thriving. The country's thriving. Why should you have to repent? So the Lord brought judgment. I mean, it was on the land. It was on the economy. It was on everything. Someone made a statement a few months back. This person is a professing believer, professing Christian. And this person said, boy, our country, we're just really in trouble. Their family was hurting, no money. Our economy is really in trouble. And here was a family who, as far as fellowship in the Word and seeking the Lord, was not their top priority. They might fellowship once a month. There's just too many other things to do, places to go, things to experience, people to be with. Always something to do. And this person is saying to me, boy, this country is really going down the tubes. They didn't mean it spiritually, but basically for their own self. But we are really in trouble in this country. I says, yeah. And I started talking about the judgment of God. He wouldn't listen to it. It's like, well, that doesn't have anything to do with it. Don't bring religious things into this, you know. The people don't realize that that's how God works. That's how God brings us to our knees. When he takes our comfort zone away. What happens when we can't afford to do whatever it is that we want to do? I mean, if that's the only way God can say, deny yourself, and we say, well, I got too much money to deny myself. It's kind of hard to deny yourself when you got all the money to go and do whatever you want to do. So the Lord takes it away. So then it hurts so bad you can't do what you want to do, then the Lord says, deny yourself. Well, that makes it easier. Can't do it anyway. So I just reject what I want to do and start serving the Lord, then you start experiencing a satisfaction and peace in your heart. But let's face it, we don't repent at the hearing of the word. We don't have to. We got to do good. But this is how God works. And the people who call the United States, you know, a Christian nation, well, maybe our forefathers and the founders of our country built it on Christian principles and they were Christians. That doesn't mean that we are exempt from the judgment of God. It means that we're going to fall right in line with all of other God's people and all the other nations down through the years that refused to take heed to the voice of the Lord. Instead of repenting, they wanted to do away with the message. That's how severe it was. We don't want to hear that. The prophets stand up and prophesy, okay, we're not going to be taken captive for 70 years. We're not going to be taken captive to Babylon. And by the way, the vessels that have been taken, they're going to bring them back. Oh, that's what we want to hear. Okay. Will God use Russia? Will God use Cuba? God certainly wouldn't do that, would he? He'll do whatever he wants to do with whomever he wishes to bring about his purposes. Doesn't make a difference if they're Christian or not. He'll use them. They will be instruments in his hands. But, just like in the prophecies, he will then turn around and hold them responsible. Because you know what he did with Nebuchadnezzar? The heathen king? He held God's people captive, but he held Nebuchadnezzar responsible because God's people still held the testimony of the truth of who God was. That was the message of God. When all these nations take you captive, after they've taken you captive and they learn the truth about God and they don't repent, I'm going to judge them. See, that's who God is. He doesn't fool around and stuff like that. He might use a heathen king or a heathen nation. But then, you know, they go, oh, we got God's people. Ha, ha, ha. Mighty us. And God says, what do you mean, mighty you? It was me. And you got my people captive. You know what that means? Now you're responsible for following the truth. Ha, ha, ha. Now you have to repent and put away your idols, and you've got to start following the Lord God of Israel. Boy, that's a tough one. Well, that's who God is. He can use whomever he wishes to do whatever he wants. And there's still responsibility involved. He's accomplishing two purposes. He's bringing his testimony into the camp of the heathen, and he's chastising his own people all at the same time. He's too great. He's too big. He's too powerful. He's in charge of everything. And we need to trust and learn and serve the reality of who the Lord is. Not this religious figure that walked on the earth 2,000 years ago. And approach him like some groups do, that approach present him like he's Peter Pan or something. You know. He's the Almighty. That's what we're learning in the book of Revelation. He is the Almighty. He can do what he wants, when he wants, as he wants. Close with prayer. Lord, we do stop at this moment to remember you for who you are. You are the Almighty. Help us, as we've even spoken this morning and shared in your word and learned from your word, as the disciples were out in the boat in the darkness during a hurricane storm, that you would have us to trust you as the Lord who's in charge of all nature and all things. Even a hurricane is in your hands, nothing to fear. And as you told your disciples to take courage, stop being cowards, and face life with courage in the Lord, being obedient to him and trusting him because of who He is. He is the Almighty. He is in charge. So that we might be at peace and we might be effective in our witness for Christ. The effectiveness of our witness and being used of the Lord will depend upon the trust that we have for Him. We just pray that we will be melted and molded and filled and used by Your Spirit to be the people that You would have us to be. Help us to be submissive to the circumstances and situations that You have put us into. Not complaining because it's a heathen people, not complaining because the leaders are doing everything wrong, but submit to our situations in life because everything is under the Lordship of Jesus Christ and is in His hand. Help us to let go and to trust You, to go with the flow, as the saying says, and spend our time to learn of You and to understand about You and be submissive to Your Word as we learn more about You, so that we can be part of the solution rather than part of the problem. And our lives will experience the fullness of Your presence and of Your blessing upon us. We pray that You'd cause us to desire this kind of relationship and this kind of life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.